Thank you, Brother Johnson. Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue our study from the book of Hebrews. We started Hebrews chapter 8, and we looked into verses 1 till verse 5. Today we are going to look into verses 6 till verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8. From verse 6 till verse 13. I'm going to read this passage. You can also follow me, and if possible, you can read along with me to get an understanding of this beautiful passage. Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 6 onwards. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, if you remember, in the last class, we looked at the excellent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, up till chapter 7, it is the superiority of his priesthood over the Levitical priesthood in his person. That is what we have seen. Now, when you come to chapter 8, we have seen the excellent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen the superiority of the priestly ministry of Christ, because his ministry is not on this earth. His ministry is not in accordance with the old covenant, but his ministry is in the heavenly sanctuary. We have seen several things why his ministry is superior ministry. We have seen in chapter 7 and verse 28 that he was a perfect one, and then he was a priest and a king. Then we have seen how, as a high priest, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we have seen how he is reigning with power, and how he is serving not in an earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly sanctuary, in the true tabernacle. These are some of the things that we have seen from verses 1 to 5 of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 deals with two things. One is the superior ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, the better covenant. The ministry of Jesus is far superior than the Levites. Verse 6 here is a transition from one subject to another. That is, from the excellency of the priesthood of Christ, which is above the law, to the excellencies of the new covenant above the old covenant. Let me repeat it. we are moving from the excellence of the priesthood of Christ above the law to the excellence of the new covenant above the old covenant. Now, when you see verse 6 is a link to the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ and the new covenant, because the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ is not connected to the old covenant, but it is connected to the new covenant. That's why he says in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Mark that word, obtained. That word obtained means God, he has put in effort. It is the fruit of his labor. If you see in the Old Testament, the high priest was there because of the bloodline, not because of his labor or not because of his efforts, but here because of what Christ has done. He has achieved that position. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, there are at least three excellent things mentioned in the book of Hebrews. If you see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, the author says, Christ has inherited an excellent name. And secondly, we see in this verse, in chapter 8 and verse 6, he has obtained an excellent ministry. And we also see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, he has obtained an excellent sacrifice. Who is that? It was Abel. The sacrifice of Abel was an excellent sacrifice. Now, these three are very true in the life of Jesus Christ. He has inherited, the Son has inherited that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, his sacrifice for the world, for the humanity, is the excellent sacrifice, the superior sacrifice. And then we see his ministry is excellent ministry. In what way his ministry is excellent? His ministry is excellent because it is not connected to the old covenant. His ministry is not in the earthly sanctuary. His ministry is in the heavenly sanctuary. His ministry is in the true tabernacle. And that's why we see his ministry, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, if you see in this one verse, we see that the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we also see the better covenant. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ is connected with the better covenant. What is that better covenant? It is the new covenant. Now, what I'm going to share with you this evening is why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, the first thing we see is the new covenant is better or superior than the old covenant because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That's why new covenant is a better covenant. But before coming to that one, what do you understand by a covenant? Now, a covenant, as you know, is an agreement, isn't it? There are two types of agreements. One is called as a normal agreement, that is, when two parties sets up their terms and both the parties agree with those terms. They abide by those terms. But there is also another agreement where one party makes the choices, sets the terms, the other party has to agree with those terms. And that agreement is called as a will or a testament. Now, in the covenant that God made with his people, it was God himself who has set the terms. And man has to follow those terms if we want to inherit the promises and the blessings of God. If he is not going to agree to those terms, if he is going to reject those terms, he is rejecting the inheritance of God. Now here, the new covenant is an exclusive covenant made by God. It is God who has set the terms. It is superior, firstly, because in that testament, in that will, Christ is the mediator. Now, what do you understand by a mediator? A mediator is a negotiator. He is a middle person, a go-between person. Now, what is the difference between Christ being the mediator and the human mediator? The human mediator is imperfect. He has his weaknesses. But whereas Christ as the mediator, he is the perfect mediator. And because of that, God has chosen, and not only that, he is chosen by God. Now, as a perfect mediator, he presents the terms perfectly. He does not lie. He does not deceive the people. He does not misrepresent the people. But he presents the terms perfectly. He does not add anything to those terms. He does not subtract anything to those terms as a perfect mediator. And there is only such one mediator. And that his name, we know, is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." When you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Again, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, he gives a reason as to why he became the high priest. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He, as a perfect mediator, he intervenes with sacrifice and intercession. And thus, he reconciles God and sinners. Now, this mediator, Christ, combines in his person what was divided between two under the old covenant. Now, if you see under the old covenant, who is the mediator? It was typical Moses. Now, who was the guarantor? Who is the surety? It was typically Aaron. But when you come in the new covenant, we see Christ is both the mediator and he is the guarantor or the surety. Now, as a guarantor, Christ has pledged himself to see the terms of the covenant were carried out. And as a mediator, he is negotiating for his people's blessings. Have you seen that? Now, as a perfect mediator, there is another thing that Christ has to do. He has to partake of each of the nature of the two parties. And that's why he is God and he is man as well. Now, as a mediator, there are two things that are required from him. One is to remove the hindrance. What was hindering man to come to God, to come into the presence of God, to take away the cause of enmity? And secondly, he has to purchase and procure things prepared and proposed in the new covenant. These are the two things as a mediator he has to do. And finally, his mediator or his mediation should be accepted by both the parties. God has already accepted Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. While he was in this world, the Lord spoke and he said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, when man puts his faith in Jesus Christ, when he believes in Jesus Christ, he accepts the terms of that covenant. We also see in Psalms 110 and verse 3, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." There will be a day when Christ is going to reign on this earth. He is going to defeat his enemy. Psalms 110 is a prophetic psalm about the coming Messiah and his reign. And at that time, we will volunteer in that reign. So here we see he is accepted by both the parties. And that's why this new covenant is a better covenant. It is a superior covenant than the old covenant. And the second thing that we see in verse 6 is, not only Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, but the new covenant is founded on better promises. If you see in verse 6, last part, it says, "which was established on better promises." Now, what is the old covenant? The old covenant is a covenant of the law. God said, if you are going to obey the law, if you are going to keep the law, if you are going to follow the law, I will accept you. I will bless you. I will fellowship with you. And then God promises them and he says, I will lengthen your days. In the old covenant, we see a promise of length of days, seed time and harvest, national privileges, peace, abundance, and prosperity if they obey the law. So mainly what we see in the old covenant is a more about physical blessings. But when you come to the new covenant, the primary thing is the spiritual blessings in the new covenant. Not to say that there were no spiritual blessings in the old covenant. Yes, there was spiritual blessings in the old covenant as well, because that was also a covenant based on the promises of God. If you see in Psalms 133 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessings." And what is the blessings? Eternal life, life evermore. And we see when you come to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He's again speaking of eternal life. But the primary thing, in the principal thing in the old covenant, was physical blessings, prosperity. But when you come to the new covenant, there is spiritual blessings. In the new covenant, we find salvation and justification. In the old covenant, the law said that people should live a holy life. The law commands, but does not give the inner power and strength to obey God. The law only condemns if you fail the law. But the law does not give the ability to love and fulfill the law. Both the old covenant and the new covenant were based on the promises. But the difference was the qualitative difference in nature of the promise. That word better in verse 6 should be understood as the higher spiritual purpose inherent in the new covenant. Now we are going to look at further about those wonderful promises that God has made in the new covenant. We see that from verses 10 onwards till verse 12. So the second thing that we see is it is founded on better promises. Now let's come to the third one. What makes the new covenant a superior covenant than the old covenant is it eliminates the weakness of the first covenant. Now, if you see in the Old Testament, there are many covenants. Now, Bible scholars say there is Edenic covenant, there is Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, there is Abrahamic covenant. But the covenants can be divided in the whole Bible into two, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the new covenant eliminates the weakness of the first. See verse 7, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no man would have been sought for a second. Now, what was the problem with the old covenant? Now, here, these verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and up to 12, they are all quoted from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Now, many times people say the problem with the old covenant is it was not the covenant of grace. But I don't think so. The old covenant was also a covenant of grace. Because if you see, the old covenant was given in the midst of the greatest manifestation of grace, and that is Exodus. God has graciously delivered them from the bondage of slavery, from Egypt.
You know, I don't want to scare you, but eating too much sugar can really kill you after.
Sorry, whoever is listening, can you put your mics on mute, please? Thank you. The old covenant was a covenant of grace as well. Now, when you see verse 9, see what he says. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So if it is the covenant of grace, then what is the fault in the old covenant? The problem is not in the covenant. The problem is with the people. We have seen that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. The problem is, in verse 9, we see they did not continue in my covenant. Verse 9 says that. They did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. The problem was the infidelity of people. The problem was the unfaithfulness of the people. The problem was the idolatry of the people. Now, if you turn for a minute to Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 2. See what the Lord says here. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where have you not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. And then we also see in verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her cause, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Sorry, 31. And from verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall any man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. And then he says, who gives the sun for lay a night, and then the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its wave thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. So what we see here is that they divorced God. God is telling, I am married to you. I am your husband. Why are you playing harlotry? Why are you committing adultery with the stones and with the trees? We are living in a world where we hear many divorce happening. Isn't it? A young man and a young woman, they love each other and they want to get married. And finally, they tie the knot, they get married, they exchange their marriage vows, they make a covenant with each other. Then later, they work on their marriage relationships. Problems come, problems are magnified. And what happens? Instead of breaking their habits, it's very easy for them to break their marriage covenant. That is the world that we are living in. Marriage begins with exchange of vows. I take thee to be my wedded wife, for richer or poorer, in joy, in sorrow, in sickness and health. Yet if someone is faced with the infidelity, unfaithfulness of a partner, he or she is not able to keep their marriage, vows, or covenant. This is one of the many tragedies in divorce. Now, can you imagine the same thing happened with God? God says in Malachi chapter 2:16, I hate divorce. But do you know what? It is different with God. He is able to remake what has been broken. He is able to keep the promise he has made, no matter what. If you see in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And though they have broken the marriage covenant, God has prepared a new covenant in which his promise would be fulfilled. This is the teaching that we are seeing in Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant that secures God's wedding vows to his people and better promises that secures a people for God forever. And that is what the new covenant eliminates, the weakness of the old covenant. The old covenant was inadequate. The old covenant did not convey the inward power to fulfill the commandments. The new covenant works internally. It transforms those who come to God. When the children of Israel, they rejected the commandments, the terms of the old covenant, if you see in verse 9, God disregarded them. And this is true for today as well. When you disregard God, when you disregard the commandment of God, God will also reject you. Now, many times people think, if I do not obey the commandments of God, I am a free man. I have the freedom. But do you know what? If salvation means deliverance from slavery, rejection means return to bondage. That is what happened to the children of Israel. As long as they obeyed the commandments of God, God has delivered them from their enemies, from their bondage. But when they disobeyed, when they rejected God, and they rejected the commandments of God, they went into Babylonian captivity. And how true it is even today as well, when we reject the commandments of God. When we reject God, you do not have freedom, but you are in bondage. Imagine God will withdraw his care from you. And then you have to have the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Verse 9 in chapter 8 is not only true for the children of Israel, it will be true even in our lives as well. So the new covenant eliminates the weakness of the first covenant. Now let's come to the fourth one. In what way the new covenant is superior than the old covenant? Because the new covenant has the transforming power. It has the power to change the people, which was not there in the old covenant, which was associated with the law. There are at least four promises that God makes in verses 10 to 12. The transforming power of the new covenant. First promise is in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That is the first promise. There are two parts in this promise. Firstly, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. In the old covenant, the law was written on the stone. In the old covenant, the Lord did not give the ability to receive, love, and keeps its demands. That's why Romans chapter 8 and 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Man was not able to keep the commandments. When God gave the commandments, the law on Mount Sinai, all the people shouted and said, we will obey the commandments of God. But we see the next moment, they could not keep their promise. Man has failed. That is why the relationship between man and God was broken. But in the new covenant, God makes a provision for human weakness. Not only he gives the law, but he actually places the law within us. This points to the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a parallel to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 3, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ, through our God. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in his heart, and the transforming work happens through the Spirit of God. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the law. Have you seen the difference between the old and the new covenant? The old covenant was external, but the new covenant is internal. We see God enlightening, giving understanding to the mind, and then we see it is written on our hearts. There is a progression from mind to heart. Now, what we learn here is faith takes place in both the mind and the heart. The mind is the thinking faculty, and the heart is our will and our affection. This is how the saving faith works. First understands and embraces and loves it. The promise of inward work makes the new covenant a better covenant. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you seen that? Not only he puts the laws in their minds, but he also writes them on their hearts, the transforming work. And the second promise he gives in verse 10, the second part, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Have you seen that? When God says, I will be their God, God wants to have a direct fellowship with man. Andrew Murray, he says like this, personal, direct fellowship with God, this is the crowning blessing of the new covenant. This is the ancient promise that God has made with the children of Israel. We have seen, I will be to them a God. Now that promise in chapter 8 and verse 10 is being renewed. it will be a fulfillment for Israel as it is for now, for us. God always desired to be known as the God of his people, the God of Israel. Sometimes in a special way, he has been the God of certain individuals. In the scriptures, we see he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of Shem, the God of Daniel, the God of Elijah. To the people of the new covenant, if you see in the New Testament, he is the God of glory. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. He is the God of love. 2 Corinthians 13:11. He is the God of patience. Romans 15:5. He is the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. He is the God of grace. 1 Peter 5:10. The God of hope. Romans 15:13. The God of peace. Romans 15:33. But he is supremely the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he risen from the dead. He says in John 20:17, my God and your God. The ancient promise is fulfilled, and that is, I will be to them a God. And we see that same thing in 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it will be fulfilled in the future as well. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Have you seen that? And that is what we see, the overwhelming grace of God. In spite of the failures of the children of Israel, God was merciful to them. And then, not only he says, I will be to their God, but there is a condition to that. The condition of such fellowship is holiness. And the threat to that fellowship is sin. When God says, I will be their God, this is the sealing of the marriage. It is broken by man, but rests upon the unbreakable promise of God. Therefore, replaces the old with the new, which deals with our internal problem, the sinful nature, and the external problem, the guilt of sin. God has overwhelmed our sin with the power of his grace. I will be their God. And the second part is, and they shall be his people. Now, if God is their God, then it follows that they should be his people. It brings upon us great privileges with great responsibility. His people are God's people. There were other gods. They were mere idols. These were ever associated with uncleanness, impurity, corruption, darkness. But with such people, God does not have any fellowship. Those whom he calls my people, God says, separate. Come out from among them, because you are my people, my sons, my daughters. Separate, said the Lord. If you want to receive the promises, you have to accept these obligations. What is our response to God? When God says, you are my people, God desires an expression of fidelity and commitment and intimacy. It is not God fulfilling his vow, but all who belongs to him should fulfill his vow as well. That's why the new covenant is superior than the old covenant. Let's come to the third promise. If you see in verse 11, the third promise is in the middle part, all shall know me. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now we know that the law was written on the tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. These are referred as the Ten Commandments. They are also called as Decalogue, which means the Ten Commandments given to the children of Israel. They are the basic tenets of legal system. There were several ceremonies and rituals which every Israelite has to observe. But we need to understand, the common man did not have the intimate knowledge of every commandment. A person can be ignorant, morally ignorant, but he can be not ignorant ceremonially. The plea of ignorance was not acceptable, that man should know what offering he has to offer for his sin. Otherwise, he has to pay the penalty. And not only that, the priest in those days, they have added many things to those commandments and made the lives of the people miserable. If he is not a good priest, then he will misguide the people. People had to depend on others to know what God desires. So it became necessary that there should be men educated and familiar with the law who could teach, direct, and guide others. To know Jehovah personally was perhaps a rare thing in the old covenant. But when you come to the new covenant, the complexities are gone. The rituals are just a thing of the past. Because in the new covenant, we become partakers of divine nature. It is consistent with that nature to desire the thing that God desires. So the requirement of the law are lived out instinctively and without the law. And this is true of all of us under the new covenant. It is the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that teaches us, that guides us what to do, what God desires of us. You have a beautiful verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Have you seen that? And that's why God says, all shall know me. You don't have to depend on any man. You don't have to depend on the scribes who were the custodians of the law. You don't have to depend on the priests. Because the Spirit of the Lord is working in you. The Spirit of the Lord will guide you. The Spirit of the Lord will teach you what God desires from you. We don't have time. And the next thing that we see is the fourth promise in verse 12. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This promise comes last because it is a great promise. It is climactic, and it is the basis for the superiority of the new covenant. Now remember that word merciful is the root word used in the description of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. This mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne. And it is on that throne God looks upon the broken covenants, the broken commandments. It is on that mercy seat that blood is sprinkled. And the high priest who sprinkles the blood, he represents the sinful people according to the law. Now, according to the law, he must be struck down immediately. He is still alive. Do you know why? It is because of the sprinkled blood. God, because of that sprinkling blood, God no longer sees the law was transgressed. If you paraphrase verse 12, we can say, we can read it like this. I will be mercy seated towards your iniquities. Have you seen that? I will be mercy seated. I will be mercy seated towards your iniquities. In writing these verses, Prophet Jeremiah looked forward to the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Luke 22:20 says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And because of his shed blood, we see the second part of the promise, and that is, God will remember our sins no more. How can that be? Our God is an all-knowing God. The scripture says, even before a thought is conceived in our mind, God knows about it. Then how can God forget? God's forgetting is based on God's forgiving. In his perfect justice towards the debt of our sin, it was fully satisfied, fully paid because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference in our relationship with God. This is the great promise in the new covenant. Psalms 103 verse 12 says, "As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions." In verse 12, there are three words that are used. Unrighteousness, which means injustice, deeds violating the law, sins, it is literally missing of the mark, iniquities, lawlessness, and wickedness. And God says, "I have forgiven, I have wiped them out. I will remember no more." This kind of grace allows believers, Christians, to overcome sin and guilt. Remember, many Christian marriages are saved and should be saved because of the power of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And fifthly, finally, I close with this. The new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. God never gave the old covenant to be an everlasting covenant, to be a permanent covenant. That's why I see in the Old Testament itself, God has promised a new covenant. God himself can change, bring about this change. Someone said, the shadows of the long night are rapidly giving way to the brightness of God's new day of mercy. The new covenant does not lie alongside the old. The new covenant is not a continuation of the old. God did not make few modifications to the old covenant and said, this is your new covenant. No, it replaces, the new covenant replaces the old. The whole tragedy, the tragic history of human race, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the broken promises, the torn relationship is not the final word. It is yesterday's news. It is old. It is obsolete. One commentator by name B. Bruce Barton, he says, the old covenant is obsolete and aging and will soon disappear was visually demonstrated just few years this book of Hebrews was written, when Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The old one was fulfilled by Christ and completed by him. Therefore, it was no longer needed. Remember, the author is warning the Hebrews. If you are hanging on to the old covenant, you are hanging on to a shadow. It is not the real substance. You are hanging on to a picture and a type, which is not a reality. The old covenant has served its purpose and soon be just a memory. You can't live in the past. Your real choice is to accept the new covenant or none at all. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The new covenant promised inward power. The new covenant, we have intimate knowledge of God and forgiveness of our sins. Nothing in the past could equal the provisions of this new covenant. We who live today as believers can rejoice in God's lavish provisions for our spiritual needs. May God bless this word. And I'm sure there is so much to digest in this chapter 8. And that is what the book of Hebrews gives us. And I hope and pray that you spend time reading these beautiful and rich chapters. And may the Lord bless this word. Over to you, Brother Johnson.